Good morning. This morning we're going to be looking at Genesis chapter 14. Genesis 14. We all need a rescue. Every one of us. And that's been true of all humanity for all times. We all need a rescue. Would you please pray with me? Father in heaven, thank you. Thank you for your promises throughout the ages that are our promises, that we may come this morning as a people of promise and receive your good word, to know that you are a gracious God, and to rejoice that we can turn to you in any trial, in any hardship, in any event in life. And so, Father, the one who has rescued our souls from sin and death, we ask that you would speak to us the peace and righteousness that comes from Jesus alone. That you would give us, Father, security in the work of the gospel, even as you are at work in us. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Genesis chapter 14 is an interesting chapter. It's an interesting chapter because it kind of stands out a little bit. Half the chapter has, it seems, very little to do with God's promise to Abram. But in turn, it has everything to do with God's promise to Abram and to his promise to the nations. Kings, kings, kings are at war. Just like today. There are battles all around us. But that which makes the nightly news is not often the most important thing or most significant thing that God is doing in our world. In the midst of Genesis 14, there are kings that are at war, and Lot, the nephew of Abram, as an insignificant piece to the war going on, gets carried and carted off with the bounty of a man named Chedorlaomer. And Abram runs him down. With 318 commandos, he goes for his brother. And he saves his brother from the forces that have come against the Transjordan. And we find when he returns that Abram is a man who is caught in the middle. Will he trust the wisdom of man, or will he trust the will of God? Will he be bought off with the wisdom of the world, or will he continue to seek the possessor of heaven and earth? We find Abram, a man of faith, understanding that our God is a God of rescue, that trusts in security that only God can bring. We're going to read the text through the sermon this morning, but I want, as a way of beginning, I want to begin with verse 17 and read for you verses 17 to 24 in this chapter of Genesis chapter 14. After his return from the defeat of Chedorlaomer and the kings who were with him, the king of Sodom went out to meet him at the valley of Sheveh, that is the king's valley. And Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine. He was the priest of God Most High. And he blessed him and said, "Blessed be Abram, by the God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth. And blessed be God Most High, who has delivered your enemies into your hands." And Abram gave him a tenth of everything. And the king of Sodom said to Abram, "Give me the persons, but take the goods for yourself." But Abram said to the king of Sodom, "I have lifted my hand to the Lord God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth." That I would not take the thread or a sandal or a strap of anything that is yours, lest you should say, "I have made Abram rich. I will take nothing but what the young men have eaten and the share of the men who went with me. Let Aner and Eshcol and Mamre take their share. Thus far, the word of God. When I was a boy, my brother Lance and I had very different gifts. We were both adopted. He was blonde-haired, blue-eyed, fair-skinned. I was brown-headed and brown-eyed. And we just had different gifts. Lance was a runner in high school, and I was a wrestler in high school. Whenever we ran, he won. Whenever we wrestled, I won. I liked wrestling more. When I was in the 11th grade, I was the hot stuff on the wrestling team. I was the guy, one of the captains, and my brother was a freshman, and so he came out for the wrestling team. And, you know, in those days, there was a little more hazing than there is in these days, and it was not uncommon for the upperclassmen to give a little grief to the freshmen. But this was my brother. And I let it be known to those who were on the wrestling team that nobody was to give grief to Lance except me. And so when we went through the season, it was not uncommon, particularly in preseason, that as a warm-up, our coach would have us run 3 miles. We would run 3 miles, and that upset a lot of guys because Lance always won. And then we would wrestle, and I always won. And my friends who were dutiful, they never gave Lance a hard time, but when I was on the mat with Lance, I would give Lance a hard time. Just a little harder with the forearm across the bridge of the nose, you know. Or when I would sink in a half Nelson, I would run him across the mat a few extra feet before I would flip him on his back and pin him. And one of my friends one day, we were midway through the wrestling season, one of my friends came up to me and said, "You know what, we don't any of us ever need to give Lance any grief. You give him enough grief for all of us." He was my brother. If anybody were to attack Lance, I had his back. But Lance's biggest problem wasn't the other guys. It was his brother. And we decided after that year I would go on wrestling and he would go on running. And that was the end of his wrestling career. Now, Lance and I have since made up over those days. We get along really well. But there's a bond between brothers that stands. Brothers can have it out with each other and still go on in relationship because relationship matters. In Genesis 14, we're on the hills of a dust-up, we might say, between Abram and Lot. Their herds and their herdsmen had words with each other, and Abram did the gracious thing and gave Lot the better land, but it was a land that was near a wicked city, Sodom. And in the midst of the course of history, as they had separated, and who knows how long it was between the times they had spoken, in the midst of the course of that history, as they made alliances, Lot made his alliances with Sodom, and Abram made his alliances with those Amorites who lived around the oaks of Mamre. And in the course of time, war and there were problems. And Lot was carted off. I mean, Lot should have known better. We're told in the text in chapter 13 that it was a people who were very wicked before God. And there was that principle that stood the test of time in Scripture. You know it too. When it comes to friends, bad character corrupts good morals. Who you hang out with has effect on you. And what seems insignificant is that Lot is carted off, but in the battle, but as a brother, Abram pursues. And it all comes down to where we belong. It all comes down to the truth that we all need a rescue. We all need a rescuer. And God is good to His promise, and God is good to His people. Lot has little security. And Abram has the security of God. Now, I'm not sure how secure you feel this morning. You know, we find our security approximately in the things that we can see, don't we?
You know, there are a few of us who maybe have our house paid for, but if you're like me, you're just a few years away. Won't it be good when I have that house paid for? I'll feel a little more secure. You know, if the gas prices keeps going down and the economy of Texas is hit, maybe I won't be hit so bad because this possession is mine. But for some of us, we find our comfort, our security in our possessions. Some of us don't care about our possessions. We could let them come or go, but it would be nice at night just to kick back in the easy chair with the remote control and kick on the nightly news or the evening ball game and just sit there for a moment of peace of quiet, but inevitably somebody storms in on your moments and destroys your comfort. Some of us find security and just being able to control our life and get away for a little while. There are others of us who find security in the fact that we have worked hard for years. We have made our way in this world. We have given our best and that best has been rewarded. But if that gets stripped away, we feel robbed. You know, we would all like the confidence that life will go well. But there are times when hopes are dashed and struggles assail and we are wondering, are we okay? You know, Lot was in a predicament. He was in a real pickle in our text. War broke out around him. And he was just an incidental consequence to this war. But God's history always reforms world history. And we find in our text that God cares for His people. He never takes His hand off His control. He never takes His eye off of His people. He's always watching and caring for those in need. Notice in our text, we find that trust is closely linked to security. Trust is closely linked to security in our text. And if you look, there's a battle here in verses 1 and following. In the days of Amraphel, king of Shinar, Arioch, king of Elasar, Chedorlaomer, king of Elam, Tidal, king of Goyim, those kings made war, 4 against 5 here, against Bera, king of Sodom, Bersha, king of Gomorrah, Shinab, king of Admah, Shinaber, king of Zeboiim, and the king of Bela, that is Zoar. Aren't you glad I'm reading this morning instead of you? All these joined forces in the valley of Siddim, that is the Salt Sea. 12 years they had served Chedorlaomer. But in the 13th year they rebelled. And in the 14th year, news didn't travel as fast in those days. In the 14th year, Chedorlaomer and the kings who were with him came and defeated the Raphaim of Ashtaroth, Kernaim, and Zuzim in Ham, Emam in Shaveah, Kirathaim, and the Horites in the hills of the Seir, as far as El Param on the borders of the wilderness. Then they turned back and came to En Mishpat, that is Kadesh, and they defeated all the country, all the Amalekites, and also the Amorites who were dwelling in Hazan Tamar. And then the king of Sodom, the king of Gomorrah, the king of Admah, the king of Zeboiim, and the king of Bela, that is Zoar, went out and they joined battle in the valley of Siddim with Chedorlaomer, the king of Elam, Tidal, the king of Goyim, Amraphel, the king of Shinar, and Arioch, the king of Elasar, 4 kings against 5. Now the valley of Siddim was full of bitumen pits, and as the king of Sodom and the Gomorrah fled, some of them fell into them, and the rest fled into the hills. And the enemies took all the possessions of Sodom and Gomorrah, and all their provisions, and went away. And they also took Lot, the son of Abram, brother, who was dwelling in Sodom, and his possessions, and all went away. Whew, there's a mouthful. But here's what's happening. There is a battle. And the kings who made the front page news, they were at war with each other. As a matter of fact, it was like the big guys had come in and infiltrated, had busted in on the little guys to put them in their place. You know how that works, right? The big guys come and get their way, and then they get tribute from the little guys and think very little of those little guys. You know, I'm from a small town in Tennessee called Soddy Daisy. Some of y'all like to make fun of that name, but I really enjoy being from Soddy Daisy, Tennessee. A couple weeks ago, my brother-in-law, who lives just outside of Washington, D.C., called me about four times in the morning. I knew something must be up. By the time I got back to him, he wanted to share a video with me. Supposedly that morning, actually I've seen it, that morning on the weather station, the news channel in Washington, D.C. that he watched, that morning as they were giving the news in Washington, D.C., the weatherman was talking and pontificating about the weather in Washington, D.C., and all of a sudden, I guess the name Soddy Daisy popped up on his map. And he just started laughing. And the lady who was anchoring with him said, what's up? And he said, well, you know how things just kind of come up on the map. You know, on my map right now, there's Washington, D.C. and Cincinnati, Ohio, and Soddy Daisy, Tennessee. Anybody know where Soddy Daisy is? I bet only the 12 people who live there know where Soddy Daisy is. Well, my wife decided that she would put that on my Facebook. Many people thought that was funny, except the people from Soddy Daisy. They felt a little offended by somebody getting in on their territory and making little of it. That's how wars and battles begin, don't they? Here you got the international incursion. These kings, the guys, I'm just going to call him Ched from now on, but Chedorlaomer and his clan, they were an international affair. They were coming from Iran and Iraq and Turkey, and they were making their way out of Mesopotamia into the Transjordan. That's where Abram is now. That's where the Promised Land is. They're making their way, and they're wreaking havoc. All because Sodom and Gomorrah hadn't been paying their taxes. They hadn't been doing as they were told. And so Chedorlaomer, he comes in and he's a shrewd commander. He defeats all the allies to these five kings along the way. The geography is not quite right, but it'd be somewhere like if Austin decided it was going to invade College Station. And if Austin decided they needed a little reinforcement, the Longhorns might invite the Red Raiders, and they might invite the Sooners, and they might invite the Razorbacks, and they might make their way down, and they might get close to us and decide that they're going to knock out the forces on the way into town, and so they defeat Hearn. And then they make their way on down to Brenham, and they beat all the people in Brenham, and then they come up through Navasota, and they do total destruction to Navasota. And then they set their eyes on College Station and a bunch of farmers. But farmers fight, right? And so there would be a way. But the problem in this scenario is that Ched and his men, they just cut through Sodom and Gomorrah. And they cart off all the possessions of these two cities. But most importantly, most significantly, at least, they take Lot. They take Lot. The battle rages on around us, and they take Lot. You know, sometimes that would be what seems most significant. But it's not the battle so much that's significant. It's interesting. In this text, 25 times, you go back and count it, 25 times there's the word king, 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 king. But the real issue is not the kings of the world, but the possessor of heaven and earth, Yahweh Himself. Those kings, they think they're in charge. They think they're running history. But who runs history? God Himself. The possessor of heaven and earth. The real story is not the war that was going on around. The real story was that Lot was living in Sodom and that he had been carted off and that Abram was going after him. You know, sometimes we get caught in the secondary story, don't we? We're all worried about what's going on around us when the real thing that God may be doing might be much nearer than we realize. The real thing that God may be doing may be in a cluster of young folks who are meeting together and poring over the Bible and talking about how their lives can serve God. That might be the real history that God's invested in today. I understand He's over all history, but the thing He's doing in the small thing may be the thing that wells up and transforms the kingdom of God before us. The real story is where God's at work. You know, it might be that a mom sits down with her child in the midst of discipline. She has to put her finger in his face or she has to pop him on the bottom, and then she pulls him near to give him a big hug because she wants to know amidst that discipline that there is law, but there is love. And so she gives him the limits and the love, and they move on. And that might be transformative. That might be the real story of what God's doing. It might be true that you go to work with a bunch of people who could care very little about Jesus, but you're salt and light in the community, and you're salt and light for the opportunity that you offer a good day's work. Even before you speak of Jesus, you see that your vocation is a calling before God. The real story may be that they see a Christian who actually lives the way they say they believe, and that service begins to transform. That might be the real story where God is at work. It might be true that there's a conflict in your life that you just have no desire to absolve. You have no desire to forgive the person who has hurt you. You are willing for that fissure to stay there just so you don't have to see them anymore. But God convicts your soul, and you go and you repent of your hardness, and you build relationship. That might be the real place, the real story where God is at work. The battles rage. But the story here is really about a brother who rescues a brother because God is at work in His people. Battles rage around us. But brothers and sisters care for one another in the kingdom of God. And we see that here in our text, don't we? You know, there's one who escapes as Lot is carted off with the spoils of war. There's one who makes their way to Abram. And we're told there in verse 12 that they took also Lot, the son of Abram's brother, who was dwelling in Sodom in his possessions, and went their way. And then one of them who escaped came, verse 13, and told Abram the Hebrew, who was living at the oaks of Mamre, the Amorites with the brothers Eshcol and Anar, they were allies of Abram. And when Abram heard that his kinsman, literally there, his brother, had been taken captive, he led forth trained men born in his house, 318 of them, and they went up in pursuit of Dan. And he divided his forces against them by night, he and his servants, and they defeated them and pursued them to Hobah, north of Damascus. And then he brought back all the possessions and also brought back his kinsman, his brother Lot, with the possessions and the women and the people. Notice there, a brother goes after a brother. You have those kind of relationships where you might not talk for days, but or weeks, or even months, but when you talk about them, the relationship is strong enough that it's right where you left it. The commitment to one another is so strong that it's right where, you know, I might not talk to my brother for weeks sometimes, but when we get together, there's a lifetime of history that draws us together. You know, Lot and Abram had been separated. Abram had been gracious and Lot had been selfish, but still he pursues his brother. Now, let's be honest. In this text, Lot is a knucklehead. I mean, he's just been dumb. Here is a guy, it would have been easy. Abram had his 300 commandos, and they go and pursue, and they defeat Chedorlaomer. Don't you just like saying that name? Ked and his companions, they defeat him and draws Lot back. But, you know, Abram could have said, you know, that's Lot's fault. He took the good land. He moved in with the wicked people. Why should I go after him? He's made his bed, let him sleep in it. That's how he could have handled it. But it's not how he did. He went. Because God is a God of rescue, he spoke and went in to the rescue for one who was loved by God. You know, it's hard for me to find why in the Old Testament, but in the New Testament we're told Lot is called righteous. And a brother wouldn't give up on a brother, even if he had made poor decisions There was this sense in which he was committed to his brother. You know, we shouldn't take those commitments lightly. Even amidst the wars that rage around, even when people disappear on us, even when family kind of drops off the map for a while, we should be praying and seeking and loving and committing ourselves to one another. Abram committed himself to his brother. You know, some people, some leaders in the church call it the rule of six now. In church membership, I don't know if you know this. Have you heard this statistic? That what sociologists who study the church, what they're most concerned about this year is that this is the year of less. Anybody heard this? The year of less. Where people aren't just going to step out on church, but they're just going to go a little less. Those who go four times a month will probably go three times a month. Those who go three times a month might go two times a month. Those who go two times a month might only go one time a month. There's this trend, supposedly, in the American church where people are going less. And there's this rule of six. If you don't see somebody in church for 6 weeks, supposedly, most shepherding experts say they're gone. You know, we were meant to pursue one another in Christ. This fellowship here, this relationship here is brothers and sisters in Christ. We are called to care for one another. And sometimes people will drop off the map. And you'll wonder where they are. And I want you to know the pastor calls. But I also want you to know when people decide they're going to leave, you know who they don't want to talk to? The pastor. But we are not just to let the pastor do that. The pastor's willing to do that. The pastor loves to do that. But we are to care for one another. Brothers, sisters, loved one in the family of Christ. Even when stupidity wins the day and we know there's sin in another life, we're called to go and pursue and to love and to pray because we all need a rescue. We need to remind one another that the only security we have is the security that's offered in Christ. We need to be reminded that the only one who can really fill our souls with all we really want and need is Christ the Rescuer Himself. And we get a picture of that here. A friendship that cares for another. Friendship gives itself from beginning to end. And then lastly in our text, we see that the battle gives way to brotherhood and the brotherhood gives way to a sense of belonging in our text. There is this sense in which when Abram returns, he and his 300 commandos. Now notice, Abram didn't go together. I mean, didn't go alone. He went together with trained men. And they went after Lot and they bring Lot back. But not only do they bring Lot back, we're told in the text, as we read earlier, they bring back all the spoils of war. All of Sodom and all of Gomorrah get to come back. And they're in this valley, the King's Valley. And here is Abram. He's standing between two parts. The king of Melchizedek, and the king of Sodom. One has his eyes on the world and the horizontal. He's willing to cut Abram a deal. That's the king of Sodom. The other, the king of Salem, has his eyes on the Lord, and he's willing to worship and to give glory to God. And we find Abram in this juxtaposition between the wisdom of the world, Sodom, and the wisdom of God, Salem. And there is this sense of decision. Where does he belong? In the way of the world? Or in the way of God? And if you notice there in the text, Abram meets them both, and the king of Salem, the king of Salem, Melchizedek, comes out with bread and wine. And he gives a blessing there. And we're told there in verse 18, and Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine. He was priest of God Most High. And blessed him and said, blessed be Abram, God of Most High, possessor of heaven and earth. And blessed be God Most High, who has delivered your enemies into your hands. And Abram gave him a tenth of everything. In verse 21, the king of Sodom said to Abraham, give me the persons, but take goods for yourself. But Abram said to the king of Sodom, I have lifted my hand to the Lord God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth, and I will not take a thread or a sandal strap or anything that is yours, lest you say, I have made Abram rich. You see, Sodom's always working a compromise, but Salem is always casting our eyes towards the Lord. You know, this is the first and really only historic event where we meet this priest of God, a man named Melchizedek. Now, he gets referenced, actually, Psalm 110, the reference that was in our call to worship this morning. Melchizedek gets referenced to Jesus. Hebrews 7 references him to Jesus, this king of righteousness who lives in the city of peace. He gets referenced to the true rescue that is ours. But I just want to remind us this morning. What Abram is understanding here is that he knows where he belongs. He's not afraid to go into the world. He's not afraid to work for the good of the world. He brings Sodom and Gomorrah their stuff back and gives it to them. But he knows his allegiance lies with the possessor of heaven and earth. I just want to ask you this morning, do you know where your security lies? Do you know who has it all in his hand? Do you know that you don't control your day, but there is a God who controls all the days? Do you know that there is one who would make a shortcut for you, the king of Sodom, but there is another, a king who will make life for you, Jesus Christ? You know, the truth of the text is our security is only found where we relate to the God Most High. Our security only rests in the rescue that is offered in Jesus. I'm going to ask you, because of time and we need to close up, but this afternoon I'd love for you to read Hebrews chapter 6, verse 20 through the whole of chapter 7. Hebrews chapter 7. I want you to read of the great gift of the priest who comes in the likeness of Melchizedek and brings rescue. In all of history, in all of your history, in all of world history, there is one thing we must get right. Do you know Jesus is your rescuer? Do you know Jesus is the one who brings rescue? Melchizedek in Genesis 14, a priest with no beginning and no end, who is taken as a type in the likeness of Christ, a priest with no beginning and no end, is the one who has conquered sin and death and the world for us, that we can have life and be secure for an eternity. Jesus is our rescuer. But that rescue, He entrusts to us to embolden us to share it with one another, that we might be a people who care. Not just about what Jesus is doing in my life, but what Jesus is doing in your life and how we get home together. Here's the gift. God's people care about people. God's people don't take the shortcuts of Sodom to get ahead. They take the gifts of Salem, the bread and the wine that binds us together in community, because the death and resurrection of Jesus is ours. God's attention is always on His people. And that's our security. What you trust in is significant. Trust Jesus. He's the Savior who gives us security. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, there are things in the world around us that rage. And yet there is a family motif in the body of Christ that reminds that we are to care for one another and to care for the world in such a way that our lives always say, we need a rescue, that our security is found in Christ. Give us that hope, that promise, that truth, that we may see it and seek it by faith alone. In Jesus' name, amen.